Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the best day of the week, the first day of the week in which we can come together as your people to worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank you for being our God. We thank you for the blessings after blessings that you give us, just too many to count. We thank you for Jesus, your only Son, whose blood has washed our sins away and the sins of the world. We thank you for this opportunity to come together as your people, brothers and sisters in Christ, to hear your word proclaimed, and we can apply these principles to our lives to help us become better Christians, to help us to know how to treat others better, to help us to remember to love our neighbor as ourselves. Help us to be full of love in everything that we do. Help us to remember the scriptures. Father, we pray that you might help us increase our faith. We thank you for sending us Brother Philip and his wife Donna, who have traveled many, many miles from Bossier City, Louisiana, to be with us today, to encourage us, to edify us, to teach us more about your will. Father, help us to be good listeners, pay close attention to the things that Brother Philip has to say. Help us to apply them in our lives. Father, we know that we can never do enough in your vineyard and your kingdom. Help us to do our best. When we fall short, we pray that you might forgive us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, good morning. It's good to be with you. He mentioned how far we've traveled. I got to tell you, Bossier City didn't seem like near that far after coming down here several times from Indianapolis. We've recently moved from Indianapolis back to, as the folks in Louisiana say, God's country. It's not Texas, but it's not far from it. It looks just like East Texas, so we're good with that, having grown up in East Texas. We'll have more to say about those kind of things a little later, but I want to get right to it this morning for our Bible class. This is not going to sound like a Bible class for the first few minutes. Just bear with me. There is a point to this. We'll get to some passages, but for the first several minutes here, I want to talk to you about some things that you may or may not have thought about in these connections, and it's going to sound a little like a biology class for a few minutes. We're going to talk about life cycles. Eventually, we'll get to the spiritual life cycle. We're going to begin with the physical life cycle. Don't get nervous. I know this is an adult crowd, but we're going to keep this PG, all right? But there are some definite comparisons that I'd like us to make. We're not talking about an exercise bike this morning. We're not talking about some animal planet show and evolutionary things, that kind of thing either. But we are going to talk about the comparison between physical and spiritual life cycles, and hopefully come to a better understanding of the latter from the former. Now, Jesus did this often. He would compare the spiritual to the physical. And the reason he did that is quite simple. He would start with that which was known, the more concrete, that which is understood. He used agrarian-based parables often, the parable of the sower. We'll talk a little bit about that lately. Those people understood that. I can imagine when Jesus said, "Behold, the sower pointing across the valley to the other hillside and seeing a man sowing seed over there." So I know that's not in the text, but I can imagine those things. So the premise of this sermon is very biblical. Parables, by the way, made up of two different Greek words. Parabole means to lay alongside, to lay or cast alongside. Parabole. So he would take that which was known and lay it down in order to teach that which ran parallel or compared to it, the spiritual, that which was more abstract, that which was not yet understood. So that's kind of what we're going to be doing this morning. He used it with Nicodemus in John 3 and verse 8, where Nicodemus was having a hard time understanding the spiritual birth, being born again. And Jesus said to him in John 3 and verse 8, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from and where it is going." Well, he was using something from nature, something physical, to help explain something which was spiritual. Paul used it as well in 1 Corinthians 15, where he was talking about the resurrection. And he said, you don't sow the plant, you sow the bare grain, that which has died. And you sow it, you put it in the ground, and then it springs forth. And the point he was making was obviously that we die, the physical body dies, we put it in the ground, we plant it, we bury it, and then in the resurrection, it comes back up. He did the same thing to the Ephesians in Ephesians 5, 32 and 33, where he goes through a lot of information that's good for us with regard to husband and wife relationship. But when he gets down to the end of that, he said, this is all good, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. So he was using the husband and wife relationship to teach them about the relationship we share as the bride of Christ to our spiritual husband Christ. So that's just kind of what we're going to do this morning. We're hoping to understand our spiritual lives better by looking at the process by which we are born physically. So in this process, and here's the biology part of the lesson, there is conception. There's a uniting of two individual cells to form one new organism. After that takes place, in vitro or pre-birth, there is growth and development that takes place in us humans for about 9 months. I think in elephants it's close to 2 years. But this is for all of the animal kingdom for the most part that uses this type of conception, where there is a seed and an egg that are united to form one new organism. It grows then for a time before it is finally born. And that new life is now manifested to the world in that birth. We rejoice. We have birthdays. I've often wondered why we celebrate birthdays when the person that we're celebrating their birthday, they had absolutely nothing to do with it. I don't understand. We're giving them credit for something they had nothing to do with. So after that birth, then there is obviously growth. That growth takes place with nutrition, with freedom from disease, and with that E word that we don't like to talk about, exercise. There has to be some of that. But at each of these stages, I want you to realize the next stage comes, and we'll talk more about this in a moment, unless something is preventing it. Now, after this child is born, or even while it is in the womb, if during that gestation process, the doctor monitoring this pregnancy notices it's not growing at the proper rate, alarm bells go off. And certainly, after it is born, if that child does not grow, they've got all these growth charts, and those mothers come home, my child is in the 95th percentile of the growth charts. So we're cognizant of these things. And if it is not progressing as normal, we know something's wrong. Something is preventing that child's growth. Okay? Then there is maturity. Adulthood is reached. At what stage is that? Well, for the Jews, 13, a young boy was considered to be a man. That seems awfully young now. Dawn and I got married. She was 18, I was 20. That seems awfully young now. But then we thought we were grown. So I don't know exactly when adulthood is reached, but I do know this, that at the point that a human is able to reproduce, at least at some level, they are physically mature. Certainly not mentally, perhaps, maybe not emotionally, but at least on a physical basis, when they are capable of reproducing themselves, they're mature. And this process happens, again, quite normally, quite naturally, from conception through gestation, birth, growth, maturity, reproduction. It's very natural. Unless something prevents it, it's usually going to occur in this order, just give it enough time and freedom from disease or something from preventing it. This process is going to continue, for the most part, uninterrupted. After reproduction and maturity and reproduction, of course, obviously then eventually is going to come the end. As in Adam, all men die. That's what 1 Corinthians 15, the first part of verse 22 tells us. Now, that's our physical life cycle. These make up that cycle, and this cycle will, and I really want you to think about this, this cycle will naturally occur unless something is preventing it. Unless there's a disease, unless there's some accident, unless there's some birth defect that is manifested after the child is born, unless something is preventing it, this is going to occur very natural. From conception to birth to growth, maturity, reproduction, and then eventually death. That death is a part of this cycle as well. Now, we also need to understand that each successive stage is completely dependent upon the previous one. Successful completion. Birth doesn't take place unless that conception and gestation have occurred and done so properly. Growth is not going to take place unless the birth and the gestation and the conception have happened, right? We get that. You don't need me to tell you these things. Maturity is not going to happen unless there was growth, and it just backs up. So each successive stage is dependent upon the previous being successfully completed. Make sense? Sure. Obvious. I'm not telling you anything you don't know yet. Now, understand the comparison to the spiritual. Go with me to James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, I want you to notice the language that is used here. James chapter 1 and verse 21 of your text. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, what does it say? In humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. What did Jesus call the Word of God back there in the parable of the sower, Luke 8, Matthew 13? The seed is the Word of God. Now, just for a second, and this is not our point this morning, but just for a second, think about it. If someone claims to be a child of God, born again, and it didn't happen because the seed was implanted, they're not really a child of God, are they? If they were immersed because it was the right thing to do, or because they knew it would make mother and dad happy, or it would keep them from being grounded maybe for something that they did and they're trying to make up for, whatever the reasons, if it's not this reason, the process is not starting right. It has to start with the seed, the Word of God, being implanted deep within us. If it doesn't begin that way, it's not going to progress through the cycle of spiritual life. It has to start right to continue right. Now, the other thing we're going to realize from all this is that if we get to some point and it's not working right, we probably need to back up and redo a previous step and make it right. Now, you can't really do that in the physical life cycle, but in the spiritual life cycle, you can. If you weren't born right, you can't go back and gestate some more. That's not going to happen. So for a new creature to come about eventually, there has to be this word being implanted. Look in James 1, back up a few verses to verse 18. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth. brought us forth. Do you hear the language being utilized? That's literally being born, being brought forth, same Greek word. So he says we're brought forth in the exercise of God's will. Why is it God's will? Why not my will? Because who's responsible for the seed being implanted? Who gave us that seed? God did. So it's the exercise of God's will because it's following the proper pattern of this spiritual life cycle. It's following the pattern that correlates to, directly, the physical life cycle. Okay, is this making sense to you so far? So the seed is implanted, and then after it gestates, I love to tell this story. Growing up there in Nacogdoches, there was a guy that came to church with his wife every Sunday morning the whole time I was growing up. After I started preaching and moved away, my sister told me one time that Brother Arden, that Arden Baker was baptized. I said, "What do you mean being baptized?" He was there every Sunday, Wednesday night. He was right down there on the second pew, right there beside his wife. She said he wasn't a Christian. He had sat there in that pew for 20 or 30 years. I don't remember how long it was that I'd known him at that point, probably close to 30 years. And finally, the gestation was complete. The seed had been implanted every Sunday, every Wednesday for 30 years. But that gestation process took a while for him. He came out of some denominational backgrounds, and although he came faithfully with his wife, just as nice as he could be, everybody in congregation knew him, loved him. It took a long time for that gestation to take place. But when that seed is finally developed in vitro, then birth takes place. And he, as an old man, was born again in Christ. I think that's a great story. Then growth takes place. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, we're familiar with the Christian graces, as we call them, that are added to our faith. But notice what it says there in that text, again, fairly specifically, 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, for this very reason, verse 5 says, applying all diligence in your faith, supply. Supply. Epikoreo is the Greek word. It has its origins going back to a conductor who would furnish and then conduct an orchestra. So you got to start with the faith. Where does the faith come from? Faith cometh by hearing the word of God, which is that seed. We're brought forth by the word of truth, James 1:18, and then we start adding things to this faith. We add the things that he listed. This is not a sermon on Christian graces, but we supply moral excellence and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and Christian love. Notice also, we don't get a choice. This is not a buffet. Okay, we don't get to pick which. Well, I'm good at this one, but that one over there I just can't do. No. You add all of these things if you're going to grow properly and fully. Now, if you're not adding all of those things, then you're not going to grow fully. You're not going to get to the next stage, which is maturity. Now, notice what he says in this text. Look at it in verse 8. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, well, there's growth. That's what we're talking about. If these are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not adding those things to your faith, what are you? The opposite of that. You're useless. You are unfruitful. Now, hopefully some light bulbs are beginning to go off for you because you see where this is heading, right? The spiritual mirrors the physical unless something is preventing it. Unless disease has come in, unless there hasn't been proper nutrition, physically we won't grow without proper nutrition. We won't grow unless we're relatively free of disease. We won't grow unless we get the proper exercise. At least we won't grow in the right way. We'll grow out without exercise, but we won't grow up, okay? So nutrition, freedom from disease, and exercise have to be part of it. All of those are I think, talked about or implied here in 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 5. With these things that we add to our faith, they're all part of this growth and maturation process. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. The final word that Peter has to say in his part of the revelation, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If our growth is not coming by knowledge from the same way that we got started, how did we start? Conception by the implanting of the Word. We're brought forth by the Word. We add to our faith, which comes from the Word, all these other things. I tell you, in a lot of places today, the Bible is no longer the entree, it's the seasoning that's sprinkled on in sermons to make them sound spiritual. If this is not the basis of not only our beginning, but our growth and development, we're preventing the process from having its natural course. We're going to break the cycle. That's what's going to happen. But when we are implanted by the seed, which is the Word of God, when we are brought forth by the Word of truth, when we add to our faith, which is founded in the Word, comes from that Word. If our faith comes from somewhere else, in somebody, there's a problem. We're going to have to back up, get that faith founded on the right thing. Well, I fell away from the church because there were just too many hypocrites. Your faith is not founded on the right thing. Has to be founded on the Word. That's what brought you into a spiritual life that could gestate and be brought forth and to which you were supposed to be adding things. Okay? Is all this making sense to you? Okay, then we get to maturity. When are we mature? When we've been a Christian 10 years? 15? You know, when people say to an adult, oh, grow up, what does that imply? That they really aren't acting like an adult. They're not thinking like an adult. They're not feeling like an adult. And they're probably not acting like an adult. Isn't it funny how those things go together? We have to think right, feel right, and act right. So when somebody says, oh, grow up, it's pretty sure sign that you're probably not as mature as you ought to be, or at least you're not acting your age. Okay, what is the maturity point for a Christian? 10 years? 20 years? In Ephesians 4 and in verse 11 beginning, the Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians and says to them that God has given us various offices and functionaries within the church. Some as apostles, verse 11, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teaching. Now, the important part, I think, of that for this context especially comes in the next verse. Verse 12 begins with the word for. When you see the word for, because, therefore, there's a conclusion being drawn based on what's just been said. Now, all of these various offices and functionaries within the church are for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. So, all of these different offices equip saints to serve. Now, we could look at 2 Timothy 3 also, right? All Scripture is inspired by God, adequate for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, thoroughly furnished for every good work. Okay, so he's not saying anything different to the Ephesians than he wrote to Timothy. For the work of service. Now look at verse 13. Until, how long is this growth process supposed to last? Until, that's a designation of time, we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We're never going to measure up to Christ. We're never going to be fully mature, and you're probably right, at least in the ways that Paul's talking about it here in Ephesians 4. But do you remember that physical life cycle? We said when there is the ability to reproduce, at least some level of maturity has been attained. Okay. Let's take that to the next logical step. you know, I know, Christians who have been Christians for 30, 40, maybe 50 years and have never reproduced themselves. Is that normal? Is that natural? If it occurs that way in the physical cycle, we think something's wrong. There was some birth defect that prevented them from being able to have children, to reproduce themselves. There was perhaps some injury that took place. Something prevented them from being able to reproduce because that's natural. But somehow when we get over here to the spiritual side of this, we've divorced ourselves from that concept. And we think of people as being spiritually mature when they've been a Christian for 10 years and have shown up at least semi-regularly at services. That's not spiritual maturity. That's not how maturity works in the physical realm. Aren't we supposed to understand the spiritual from the physical? When reproduction doesn't take place in the physical realm, we think something's wrong and we're right. But we don't take that to heart over here in the spiritual realm. Were we born by the right seed, the Word of God? Were we brought forth by the Word of truth? Did we add and supply to our faith, which comes from the Word of God, the things that are necessary for us to grow and mature? God gave us these pastors and teachers and apostles and prophets to give us the Word, continuously supply us with the Word that we might grow. Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, "You take these things I've taught you and you entrust them to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." But more importantly, and look with me at 2 Peter for just a second. This is something I discovered, for me at least. It was one of those eureka epiphany. I sat back in my chair with my mouth open for a few moments when I realized this. You tell me if I'm wrong, but look in 2 Peter, the third chapter. 2 Peter chapter 3, he's been talking, we're going to look at verse 9. He's been talking about how the present earth, heavens and earth by his word are being reserved for fire. The coming of the end of all things, the destruction of the world, judgment that is associated with that, right? Now look in verse 9. He says, "The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Okay, God wants everybody to save. We know that from 1 Timothy 4, 2, right? God desires all men to be saved, come to a knowledge of the truth. He's being patient so that can happen. But there's a word in here that I had never really thought about in this verse, and it's the word "you." It's a plural pronoun here. What's the antecedent of the plural pronoun "you" in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9? "But is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish." To whom is this letter written? Flip back a page, if it's a page back in your Bible, to 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 1, Simon Peter addresses this letter as a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ to those who have received a faith as the same kind as ours. He's writing to Christians in 2 Peter, isn't he? So what's the antecedent of the pronoun "you" in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9? God is being patient toward you, Christians. He wants everybody to be saved, but he's not talking about being patient with the lost. He's talking about being patient with the saved. Now again, you tell me if I'm misreading this some way, but doesn't that make sense? Doesn't that keep with this? He's being patient with Christians to grow and mature and reproduce themselves so that nobody is lost. I sat back in my chair and I just stared at my Bible and then I'd look at my computer screen. And I sat there for a few minutes. God's being patient with Christians to do what should be natural for them. Spiritually reproduce themselves. Well, that makes 2 Timothy 2 verse 2 make a whole lot more sense, doesn't it? That makes John 15 and verse 8 make a whole lot more sense, where he says, "You prove to be my disciples when you bear much fruit." He's not talking about the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5 and John 15. He's talking about spiritual reproduction, because he says, "I am the vine, you are the branches," and then comes the fruit. It comes from the branches, right? You back up in John 15. He says, "Those that bear fruit, he prunes that they may bear more fruit." It's not talking about more fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5. Because what's in fruit? In his analogy, what's in fruit? Seed. When we bear fruit, each of those fruits that we bear, when we spiritually reproduce ourselves, have the seed within them that can then in turn reproduce. Now, you want to know why churches don't grow? It's not because the world's wicked. It's because branches or us are not being conceived in the right way, not being born in the right way, are not growing in the right way, are not maturing in the right way, therefore we don't reproduce. Now, here's something that I want you to, again, think about. I'm going to ask you to think a lot these few days. If we're not growing and reproducing ourselves, what's going to happen to the church? Universally or locally? What happens to a physical population that doesn't reproduce? Homosexual marriage? Lesbian marriage? Can't reproduce. Why? They haven't grown and matured in the right way. They'll never reproduce. They can get a few from somebody else, but they're never going to reproduce themselves. Haven't gone through the right process to grow and mature to a point of being able to spiritually reproduce. Now, on the final part of this, obviously there's not quite the same comparison. Jesus said to Martha, the brother of Lazarus, "He who believes in me shall never die." John 11, 35, I think it is. I'd have to go back and look. It's in that vicinity. "He shall live even if he dies," he said in the previous verse, "and if he believes in me, he will never die." Well, we're all going to die physically. We know that. But the difference is that when we are born, or when we are conceived and born and grow and mature and reproduce ourselves in the right way, our spiritual, we're talking about the spiritual life cycle, never dies. It's only those who don't do this that experience the second death, physical and then spiritual death. Now, I hope all of this is making sense to you. I hope it's something that you'll give some serious consideration to. But the point should be pretty obvious at this juncture. But just think about it for a moment. Where are you within that spiritual life cycle? Gestation? Has the word been implanted? The seed been implanted yet? Maybe it has, and it's just gestating. It's not time for you to be born yet. You got to grow and mature at least a little bit in vitro before you're born. But at the right time, you'll be born. Then are you going to add to your faith that you can grow? Are you going to stay free from the disease of sin that will enable you to grow? You don't have to say. How many of us had colds growing up? Okay, we all had colds, right? That didn't kill you. It didn't keep you from growing. In fact, it aided the process. And we're going to have some spiritual coals growing up too. But unless it's something that's serious enough that impedes your growth, stunts your growth, causes you to stop growing, you get over a cold, you keep going. You keep eating. You keep exercising. You stay free from major diseases that'll kill you. The spiritual mirrors the physical. Am I missing something here? Where are you within that cycle? Have you had the seed implanted and you've gestated and you've been born again, but somewhere along the way you're not growing and adding to your faith the way that you should? You'll never mature and you'll never reproduce. And you just take it anywhere you want on that cycle. And unless you have successfully completed the previous stages in the right way, you're not moving past this one. It's like a ladder. You can't skip a step. You wind up falling and having to start all over. So if you're stuck or stopped at some particular level and you're not able to progress, it probably means you missed a step. You got to go back and do that one right. Do you remember Cain and Abel? What did God say to Cain? He refused Cain's sacrifice, and Cain's all upset. God simply said, and I'm paraphrasing here, he said, go back and do it right. Your countenance will be lifted up. Just back up and do what I told you. It's the same here. If we're not progressing, just back up and do what I told you. Do it right. And then it will progress normally and naturally. But if you don't do it right, you can't move on to the next step. Or even if you do, you're going to get stalled there. It's not going to work. You're going to get derailed. Are you really ready to die spiritually? Are you really ready to die physically, I should say, if you haven't reproduced spiritually? Is that what God expects of you? Some of us just wear out the cushions in the carpet for years, never even giving thought to the obligation that God expects us to reproduce spiritually. Well, I don't know how to do that. You know, when you have to do something, we generally figure out a way to make it happen, don't we? When we know something has to be done, I used to do a lot of work on cars and trucks and tractors and bulldozers and all that kind of stuff. And I would be changing a transmission out in a truck. And you're reaching up from the bottom past the transmission, past the cross member that's under there, and there's a couple of bolts on the very back of the firewall up next to the back of the engine block right beside the distributor. I can't reach those bolts. There's no way. I can't get up there too. My arm won't fit through that. It's just too small. How do they expect me to do this? But you know what you eventually do? You start sticking extensions together. And you put a wobble universal joint on the end. And you get way down there underneath it, and you got a ratchet way down here, and that thing's 4 feet long, and you're reaching up and over, and eventually you get those bolts out. They had to come out. When we understand God expects us to do something, when we understand I have to do this, this is an obligation that I have, then we start finding ways to do it. But in my years of experience in preaching the Word, what I found in a number of congregations and with a number of individuals is they don't feel obligated to reproduce spiritually. They don't understand this spiritual life cycle and how it mirrors the physical. They never give it a second thought. I come to church every week. I stay out of jail. I'm a pretty good person. I sing, I pray, I bow my head at the right time, I stand up at the right time, I sit down at the right time, I get there close to on time. I always leave on time, but I get there most of the time on time. What do you mean reproduce? Doesn't it make sense that the spiritual mirrors the physical? Isn't that the way with most things in our spiritual life? They've got a physical counterpart. The Old Testament is the physical counterpart to the spiritual New Testament. Those animal sacrifices couldn't do away with sin, but that spiritual counterpart of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, did. Those physical sacrifices only cleanse the body, the flesh. The spiritual sacrifice of Christ cleansed the conscience. Physical, spiritual, temple, church. There's all these physical and spiritual counterparts, but we just kind of divorce ourselves from this notion, and I don't know why. Failure at any level may be caused by the problem in the previous ones. We've talked about that. You have to back up if necessary to be able to move forward. Just like can't back up and do it right, and then you can go forward. You take a wrong turn out here on 35E. What do you have to do? You have to go around, come back, and take the right turn to get to where you want to be, to get to where you're supposed to be. Sometimes you have to back up or do a U-turn and come back and do it right the second time. Spiritual life cycle is supposed to be natural. Your mother and daddy talked to you about the birds and the bees, but you know what? Even if they hadn't, you'd have figured that out. Why haven't we figured this out? I think I have an answer for that. It's because it's all about me. I want to go to heaven. My spiritual life. And we don't think about others. Did Jesus live that way? Everything He did was for others. Are we really His children if we don't share His mission? Why did He say He came? Luke 19:10. To seek and to save that which is lost. God is being patient with us. I'm probably out of time, but I want you to look at one more passage with me and understand something. Go back to Matthew 13. I think I've got it on the next slide. Yeah, look at Matthew 13 and verse 8. I got to give you my pet peeve here. Parable of the sower. I've heard some of my preaching brethren say, well, some people call it the parable of the souls. The Holy Spirit didn't. Jesus and the Holy Spirit called it the parable of the sower. And I know some commentators even say, well, it could also be called the parable of the souls. If you call it the parable of the souls, you're going to miss the point. Because it's not about creating soil testers. It's about creating seed sowers. We start talking about the difference between the road, the hard ground beside the road, the thorny ground, the rocky ground, and the good ground, and we miss the point. The sower sowed seed on all of those grounds. That's the point of the parable of the sower. Now, look at this. Matthew 13, verse 8. Well, let me get there myself. And others fell on the good ground, good soil, and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. The best illustration I can come up with to highlight the problem is that rather than being seed sowers, we have become content to be fat eating the seed. Now, what happens to a farmer that gets content with just eating or consuming the seed himself rather than sowing it? There's no crop in the next generation, the next season, is there? We've been eating the seed for a few decades now. Where's the 100-fold, the 60-fold, and the 30? They don't exist when you eat the seed. Now, we have to consume. We have to feed on the milk and the meat of God's Word. I get that. That's how we grow. But if we eat all the seed and don't sow any, there won't be a harvest. Highlight this passage, Matthew 13, 8. Underline it, mark it some way. And think about what He's saying. One seed sown produces a plant that grows and matures, and then that one seed, that one plant coming from that seed, produces 100-fold. Plant one kernel of corn, produces a stalk. How many kernels of corn are on that stalk? hundreds. Where's your spiritual reproduction? Are you content to just eat the seed, or are you going to sow it? The church is not growing because preachers are ineffective, the world is too wicked, blah, blah, blah. The church is not growing because we're eating seed rather than sowing it. We have to eat seed, but we can't eat it all. We have to constantly sow it. Beside the road, in the hard hearts, in the thorny ground where those they're being choked by the cares and the worries and the riches of the world, in the rocky ground where they may not have any deep root and they may wither. But you got to give them. You know what determines what kind of soil people are? You see, we think about this wrong. I don't want to waste my seed on the hard ground or the rocky ground or the thorny ground. That's exactly backwards. The quality of the ground is determined by how it reacts to the seed. We only know it's hard ground if we put seed in it. We only know it's thorny ground after we put seed in it. We only know it's rocky ground after we put seed in it. We only know it's good ground after we put seed in it and it sprouts and grows and matures and reproduces. Stop being soil testers and become seed sowers, and I think we'll see a difference in the growth of the church. You've listened patiently and well. I appreciate it. I don't know how long I was supposed to go, but I've probably exceeded that. We'll have a short break.